Thank you, Kim, for that beautiful piece and the fact that our hearts can be encouraged when we do ourselves remember that Jesus loves us. Good morning, and please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And in the NIV, it's titled, The Judgment of the Dead. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Norm. The beautiful reading of that very sober scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. On Monday, my wife and I went out to Best Buy to purchase a stove. Our stove had completely given up the ghost, and it was not operating in any way, shape, or form, and so it was time to purchase a new one. And I brought with me cash. I thought I had enough to pay completely with cash, but I brought most of it, so there's only a little bit on the credit card, and we'll pay that off as soon as we get the statement. But in any event, I counted out the cash, and as you will see on the video, the salesperson at Best Buy thought it was highly entertaining. And two things to watch. It's a very short video. It is the salesman who's laughing in the background at the beginning of the video. And from what my family says, the expression on my face when I'm all said and done is also worth the price of admission. So with those two things, let's watch.
Okay. It's 50, 100, 50, 200, 50, 300, 50, 400, 50, 500, and 50.
Perfect.
Okay.
Not every day that you can laugh about purchasing an appliance, I guess, and to have a salesperson laugh with you doesn't happen every day. But in any event, there are some things that happen in life, some events that are just not laughing matters. And it doesn't matter how you spin them, there's just nothing humorous about them. And certainly one of those events is the most frightening event, I think, in human history, the Great White Throne Judgment. What are the elements of the Great White Throne Judgment? What are some key truths about that event that make it no laughing matter? In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, we see some of the key elements of that frightening event known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Last week, we looked at the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 literal reign of our Lord Jesus Christ here on planet Earth. And we saw a number of things about the millennial kingdom. It's really going to be a great time in the history of the earth. We saw that Satan is going to be removed. He won't be anywhere to be found, he'll be bound for 1,000 years. We saw that we, the saints, God's people, will rule and reign with Jesus. We saw at the end of the 1,000 years that Satan will be released for a season. And it will prove that the real problem in man's heart is man's heart. It's not our environment. It's not even Satan. He will deceive the nations. Most people will rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Satan, false prophet, will be thrown in the lake of fire. That's where we left off last week. Now, before we go to the most encouraging passage in the entire Word of God, I believe, Revelation 21 and 22, which we'll look at the next 4 weeks, we have the most frightening passage probably in the Word of God as well, the Great White Throne Judgment. With that as a background, let's take a look at the key elements of that event. Number one, the first element, the frightening scene itself. What will it look like? What will it be like? Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Let's take a look at this important throne, the great white throne. And each one of those words tells us something about it. First of all, it will be a great throne. And the idea here is that the one who is on the throne is great and will have great authority. He will have tremendous power. He will have the power to determine each person's eternal destiny. And all those who have not trusted in Jesus and given their life to Jesus and having their sins forgiven by Jesus from all ages, they will sit before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. And it is great because of the amount of authority that God has. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear him who is able to destroy the body, but not able to destroy the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, fear God, because he can do something eternally, both to your soul and to your body. So it is the great white throne judgment because of God's great authority. But the throne also is white. And it's white because of God's perfect holiness and perfect purity. And so that the judgment that God renders to every unsaved person who will stand before him at the great white throne judgment, it will be just, it will be fair, because he himself is incapable of doing anything that's not just and fair, because he is perfect, he is righteous, he is 100% pure and holy. So the throne is great because of his authority, and it's white because of his perfect purity. And let's not make any mistake about it. It also is going to be a throne. The great white throne will be a throne. God will sit on his throne. And the reason for that, of course, is because he is the ultimate judge. And the king will judge. He will render judgment from that throne. In Psalm 9, the ninth psalm, notice what King David writes in verses 7 and 8. "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." He has prepared his throne for judgment. That's why there will be a great white throne. It will be for judgment. Notice other characteristics of this scene, this frightening scene. "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no more place for them." That is the earth and the heavens. The earth and the heaven is going to flee away. Another way to say it is that the present heaven and the present earth that we live in, it is going to be dissolved. It will not be remade or renewed. God spoke the present heaven and the present earth into existence, and he's going to, as it were, speak it out of existence. He's not going to remake the present heaven and the present earth. He's going to speak it out of existence. It will be dissolved. And then immediately thereafter, he will create a new heaven and a new earth that is not at all affected or infected by sin. It will be completely clean. A completely clean slate and a new start. And we will look at that more closely next Sunday morning. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read about this dissolving of the present heaven and the present earth. 2 Peter 3 verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it's going to burn up with fire. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. And so there's going to be a tremendous sound, I guess an explosion, if you will. And the present heaven and the present earth are going to melt because of a great heat. That's the mechanism that God will use to dissolve the present heaven and the present earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, And the heavens and the earth will pass away before the new heavens and the new earth are created, which will be out of this world. And we'll begin to look at that next Sunday morning. It's wonderful to think that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But first we have to go through, you know how it is in life so often, we go through the hard to get to the really good. And right now we're going through the really, really roughest scene in human history. The frightening scene of the great white throne judgment. A second element of that frightening event. We've seen the scene kind of set the stage for it. Now, the second element is the frightening standard that God will apply to those who stand before him at the great white throne judgment. That's everybody whose sins have not been forgiven by faith alone in Jesus alone. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the idea here is it really doesn't matter what your last name is or how much money you made here on earth. Your last name could be Kennedy. It could be Bush. It could be Rockefeller. And it doesn't matter if you haven't trusted Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. You will be standing at that great white throne. The playing field will be level. It won't matter your name, how much money you have, whether you've invented anything. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we have two sets of books. And the dead were judged, here it is, according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Let's talk about the books and then the book of life. So first, the books will be opened. And according to this text, all the thoughts and the words, the deeds, the motivations, everything that has to do with the broad term works will be judged. And the idea is that God has recorded every work of every person, and he knows everything that everybody did, everything that everybody said, everything that everybody thought. Let's put it to you this way. God is the greatest accountant who ever lived. He is a tremendous bookkeeper, the best record keeper. And so the books will be opened, and every thought and every word and every deed will not have been forgotten. It will have been recorded in the books. In Psalm 56, just to show you how detailed this is, Psalm 56, Notice what the psalmist writes in verse 8 of Psalm 56. You number my wanderings, you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? And so even the tears that we cry, the pain and the disappointments that we suffer, God doesn't forget them. They have been recorded in his book. And that's how detailed these books are of a person's life. He records even our pain and our hurt and our suffering. And if you think God doesn't care, this tells me a different story, doesn't it? He not only cares, he remembers better than we do the tears that we shed years ago. They're in his book. In Isaiah 65. And so these books are going to have a pretty detailed rendering of unbelievers' lives, things they did, things they said, things they thought, tears they shed. Isaiah 65, and I believe it will have the same detailed rendering. It's just that all of our sins that are recorded will be washed by Jesus. That's the difference. Isaiah 65, verse 6. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemy on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. God will make sure that former works are paid for, that sins are paid for. Either Jesus paid for the person's sin on the cross because they trusted Jesus and surrendered their life to him, or they'll pay for it, according to Isaiah 65, 6 and 7. But these things must be paid for. These books will prove an unbeliever's guilt. I mean, think about it. Hundreds of thousands of violations of God's law, all written in the book. And the irony of that whole thing, of course, is when you ask your average person, God forbid if you were to die tonight and to stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? The average unsaved person will say, well, I've been a good person. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I've never purposely hurt anybody. I would get to heaven because my good works outweigh my bad works. And that's what I want to be judged upon. And God says, that's exactly what I'm going to judge you upon. The very thing that you want to be judged upon, the only thing is the verdict will not be what you think it's going to be. The frightening standard. And then God, because, you know, he's perfect and he wants to make sure that nobody has anything to say. You've got hundreds of thousands of things listed in the books that a person has done, said, thought, that has violated God's law. But then our text says that another book will be opened, which is the book of life. The book of life will be opened, and it will confirm that everybody there at the great white throne judgment does not have eternal life. They have not received the gift of life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you'll have a double whammy going, a list of hundreds of thousands of sins on one set of books. And then God will open up the book of life and say, I don't see your name in the book of life. And that will confirm the guilty judgment that he is going to render. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writes, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, you know, help those women who labored with me and with Clement others, whose names are written in the book of life. Help those women whose names are written in the book of life, Philippians 4, 3. So anybody who's trusted Jesus and has received the free gift of God by faith alone and Christ alone, their names are written in the book of life. In Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10. Notice what Luke says. Verse 20 of Luke 10. Jesus himself says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Where is a believer's name written in heaven? It's written in the book of life. And so the book of life will be opened, and it will confirm the judgment that the person is about to receive as God opened up the book of works. Have you ever seen a little kid who did something wrong, and they know they're doing something wrong, and then suddenly they get caught? A little boy who's biting his brother, a little girl who's climbing up a flight of 12 stairs, and she knows she's not allowed to, and then a parent or some adult comes up behind them, and all of a sudden they get caught, and it's written all over their face, G-U-I-L-T. And that's what it's going to be like at the great white throne judgment. People will indeed be judged by their works. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So the very thing that people want to be judged by, unsaved people, that's what they'll be judged by. No grace, no mercy, because there's no Jesus in the equation. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, "In the day when God shall judge the secret of men by Christ Jesus, according to their works." The secrets of men will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world will be guilty before God. If it wasn't for Jesus' righteousness being credited to a believer's account, the whole world would be guilty before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And of course, we're familiar with James 2:10. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty before all, James 2:10. All you have to do is violate the law of God one time, and you violated the law of God, and you're guilty. The problem is, those of us who have lived for decades have violated the law of God tens of hundreds of thousands of times, if you include our thoughts, our motives, our words, and our deeds. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, boy, that's kind of a tough book to understand, isn't it? The book of Ecclesiastes, I've read through it dozens of times, and I think until I study it, I probably won't have a real great grasp of it. But he ends in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment." Notice the word "every." God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So every work will be brought into judgment. Secret things will be brought into judgment, whether they're good or they're bad, whether they're good or they're evil. God will be very thorough in his judgment, and he will be completely accurate. We are going through Financial Peace University on Saturday mornings, and we had the second session yesterday, and Melinda and I went through it, and it was very good. And we were talking about it afterwards, and part of the lesson yesterday was figuring out if financially you are a nerd or a free spirit. And it took a little test, and I'm pretty much a full-fledged nerd. I got a 90%, 9 out of 10 were pointing towards the nerd. And a nerd basically is somebody who kind of likes the personal finance stuff, who likes to do bank reconciliation, who likes budgets and likes to play with numbers and likes to think about those things. And a free spirit is somebody who's not so much in that category. And nerds and free spirits tend to attract one another. And I'm like I said, almost a full-fledged nerd. And Melinda is a moderate or somewhat mild free spirit. So she's free-spirited, but she's not a 9 out of 10 like I am on the nerd side. I'm a 9 out of 10 financial nerd. Okay. So in any event, one of the things we're supposed to do this coming week for our homework assignment is to have, and we've been through financial peace before, so we're aware of all this. One thing you're supposed to do is have a budget meeting. And you plan out your budget for the month. The nerd does the budget on paper, and then he presents it at the budget meeting, he or she, and then they shut up so that the free spirit can talk. That's the plan. And I think we had two budget meetings from when we did it 2 years ago, and then just stopped. And Melinda told me, she says, "You know why I don't want to have a budget meeting?" My ears perked up. I had no idea. I said, "No, why don't you want to have a budget meeting?" She says, "Because I know that you will worry enough about our finances for both of us and then some." The word that caught my attention was the word worry. Because I know what the Bible says about the word worry. It refers to it as a three-letter word that starts with the letter S. I won't tell you that the next two letters are I-N, but you could forget. Yeah, worry. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes I slip into going from planning to worrying, and that's a sin. And I think that's going to be part of the dynamics at the Great White Throne Judgment. People will see basically their life flooding before their eyes, and there's going to be things that they see for the first time that they're sins, and they'll see it in the presence of Almighty God while he's on his throne. That's the frightening standard, a standard of perfection if you don't receive the grace of God through Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. The frightening scene, first element, the frightening standard, the final element of the Great White Throne Judgment, the frightening, and we're not going to belabor this because this is hard enough, the frightening sentence at the Great White Throne Judgment. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades were delivered up. The dead who were in them. Hades is just, we refer to that, I guess, as hell presently. It's the present compartment of where unsaved people go. It's only temporary. A person will not suffer in Hades or hell forever. It's only a temporary holding place or compartment of suffering and torment. So Hades will deliver up their dead. The sea will deliver up their dead. Many people have died in the oceans and the seas of the world. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That is the permanent suffering place of an unsaved person. Not hell. It's the lake of fire. Isn't that an unusual name? A fire, a lake that is on fire. A lake, water, that's on fire. This is the second death. And as I said, I don't want to belabor the sentence and the suffering that takes place. But let's just turn to one passage, Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 does not depict the lake of fire. It depicts the present compartment where unsaved people suffer, which we would refer to as Hades or hell, but I think they will be similar. So let's just look at Luke 16, verse 22. So it was that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and being in torments in Hades. Torment. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Very, very hot. Exceedingly hot. Torment, exceedingly hot. Let's drop down to verse 28. For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Verse 26, and besides this, between us and you there is a great gulf, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can you from there pass to us. No way to escape. Exceedingly hot. Torment. No way to escape. What's true of Hades today will be true of the lake of fire in the future. And this, according to our text, is the second death. The first death is a physical death. The body separates from the soul. The second death is an eternal separation of our soul from God. Death is always separation. That's what death means. Physical death, the soul separates from the body. Spiritual death, a person is separated from God forever. In this life, spiritual death is just being separated from God now. The spirit is unable to respond to God, to know God. But in the future, that person will be separated from God for all eternity, and we were created to enjoy God forever. So separation will be permanent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, aren't you looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that we're going to look at next week? Oh my goodness. And the week after, and the week after, and the week after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. After the great white throne judgment and the creation of the new heavens and new earth, death is not going to inflict anybody anymore. There's not going to be any pain of separation, pain of loss, grief that we experience when we're separated from loved ones. Death will have no more sting, no more pain in death after the great white throne judgment. Anyone who was not found written in the book of life, who did not accept Jesus and his gift of eternal life, was cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, I love Revelation 21, 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I imagine people who are saved from all generations and from all time periods, Old Testament, New Testament, the Great Tribulation period, all saved people, I'm guessing, will be watching the Great White Throne Judgment. And then in the new heavens and new earth, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more disappointment. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so for the life of the unbeliever, all the things that we just went over this morning are absolutely 100% true and certain. But for the believer, none of this is true. By faith alone and Christ alone, we get the righteousness of Christ. And we don't have to go through the great white throne judgment. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Amen? Amen. Lord God, we pray that anybody who has not trusted Jesus and is instead trusting in their good works, oh Lord God, work in their hearts right now. We pray, Lord God, that they would transfer their trust from themselves and their own goodness to the perfect sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross, so that they don't have to pay the penalty ever again themselves, that they will escape the great white throne judgment. And Lord God, for those of us who have been saved and we've trusted Jesus and what he did for us, I pray that you would fill our hearts with overwhelming gratitude. Because, Lord, this is for everything. And when Jesus died for us and gave us the gift of eternal life by our faith, it was the greatest moment that we will ever experience through all eternity. Help us to have hearts that are full to overflowing, and help us to be eager to share with others. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.